How do you say the Son of God? How do you relate Jesus Christ? But God has given us everything around us that points to Him. The sun comes up in the morning. The sun goes down in the evening. The light of the world. You know, so I've learned a lot in the 4 years that I've been around Him. And even that, as much as we may know and study and be deep into theology, we should be able to relate it to those that know nothing. So I'm thankful for His ministry. I'm thankful for another thing I appreciate when He's been here and He brings His slides and shows us. The slides are not from 1930. They're not from His dad's ministry. They're from the work that He is doing. And I don't know if it was earlier this year or the end of last year, but to see, I think it was March 2023, and see a train of people walking down in the water and He's down there baptizing. So there's missionaries, so-called missionaries, that pass out tracts. And then there's missionaries that preach the gospel and baptize. Amen. And organize churches and moves along and preaches the gospel and baptize and organizes churches and disciples and teaches and moves along. So I'm thankful to know Him, and we're blessed to have Him with us today. And I'm blessed to be able to now sit and listen to Him preach the gospel to us. So, Brother Peter, if you'd come now. I have not touched that water. That's your water. I know you got your water there, but if you run out, there's more.
Just a few words of introduction as we get started. Again, good morning to everyone. And I do appreciate the opportunity to speak to you, bring God's word. I also want to thank the church for the opportunity, especially for what's before us today, the events and the business. And I want to thank you for considering that and actually wanting to embrace it. It's a huge, huge undertaking. I think it's probably bigger than what most of you envision. But as long as you've got a willing heart to embrace it, God will give you the fortitude. Amen. He'll give you the substance. So I want to thank you indeed for that. The transition has been very difficult for me. Been a long time in coming. I've spoken to some very wise men about the transition. One thing about God's work, you don't let your cat, you shouldn't let your human emotions lead. Let that settle in. God's work is not built upon emotions. It's built upon truth.
Amen.
That being said, I want to also say thank you to Brother Tate for entertaining us. What a lovely, lovely accommodations the church has provided for us to accommodate. I literally drove down here on fumes. Those who travel and do and make and so on, you understand my verbiage. If you're of that generation, you're just carried along. You don't understand what I'm saying. we'll leave that where it is. But thank you indeed for that. Thank you for the accommodations. I feel completely rejuvenated all over again. thank you. I'll not waste a lot of time with a lot of introductions, I want to spend as much time on the message as I can. It's 11:25. When do I cut it off? All right.
Well, I just might be told that. You know, I've already told you.
Right. Okay. Welcome. I would like to invite your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. As you're turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I have some introductory thoughts. I have learned over 38 years of ministry to do this with people. It helps to get people on board. The mind and the spirit is a very sensitive thing to work with. God has to work with the spirit, not me. But he does it through his word, and God uses human speakers. And so when we come to church to worship, it's very, very, very important that you don't check out. And if you check out on me, on the message, it's your job to check back in, not mine. You understand that? And you have to discipline your own mind, and you have to discipline your own thoughts, because all it takes is a fleeting moment and you're gone. And a lot of people come to church empty and go home the same way they came, empty. You want to know why? They checked out. That's not my job, it's your job. Stay in. Hebrews 11:5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessings upon the reading of your word. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our worship, and we pray, Father, that your spirit might have free course amongst your people today. I pray, Father, that your word would find a hiding place in our hearts and lodge there and produce fruit. In your providence and in your working and the lives of people, I pray, Father, you would do that initial work that only you can do. Pray that you would hide the speaker behind the cross and bless our fellowship this day. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Subject or title of the message, a testimony pleasing to God. A testimony that pleases God. Now, to set your thoughts going in the right direction, I would like to ask some questions and you ponder them. You muse over it as we work through the message. But to get you on track, let me ask a few questions. Does it matter what people say about you? Let that sink in. Does it matter what others say about you to others? And initially, a lot of people shake their head no. But when we really get into the very substance of your life, 90% of the people are not going to, that's not going to be no, it's going to be yes. Most of the percentage of people are very, very, very concerned about what other people say about them or what other people think about them. And don't tell me you don't, because you do. Does it matter how you dress? Well, that can be yes and no. Who do you dress for? Ponder the questions as I run through the grocery list. When and how do you display your manners? And who do you do it for? Do you do it to please others? Do you behave a certain way and sit a certain way and speak a certain way, greet people a certain way, and you dress up a certain way, and you don't do this, but you do do this? Do you do all that to please others? And for the most part, the answer is yes. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. The message is very discerning and is very provoking, and it's a very self-examination. What I'd like for you to mentally, I'd like for you to remove everyone in the auditorium but you. Did you get that? You're the only one sitting here listening to the message, and God's preaching to you. No one else. Don't look around you. Don't worry about your missus. Don't worry about your husband. Don't worry about your children. You're not going into heaven based on your wife or your husband or your children. Amen. You were born alone. You will die alone. You'll go to heaven alone or hell. You'll go alone. The message is to each one of us individually. So let me work through the questions and I'll get into the message. But I want you to consider, as you were growing up from day one, were you not taught by your parents how to behave with certain people? I was. I was taught to behave this way in the home, out of the home, in front of people, in public. And I'm not so different than you are. And don't tell me you weren't taught that, because you were. Most of you, at least my generation was, and higher. Mind your manners was the ruling of the day. Behave properly. That's not the way to behave in public. Watch what you say and how you say it. These are all common instructions we receive, most of us, I believe. As we were growing up, those instructions stuck. At least they did with me. Did they stick with you? Do you now behave in the same manner that you were trained? Or have you fallen off the rails? The test is not when you're placed under the authority, because the authority will always bring you back into check. The test or the examination is when you have to make the decision. That's where people fall off the rails. Well, I've had enough of the home life. I'll do it my way now. And as soon as they get a chance, off they go, out the door, down the road. Don't see them for a very, very long time. They come back a very, very different person, behave differently, speak differently, they dress differently. Everything about them is totally different than what they were taught. Does that fit your description? Let me give you some numbers. I'm a number chap. In school, you went to school, I went to school, we all liked different subjects. I liked mathematics, I did well in it, I like it. Language, I've always liked language and mathematics. Here's some numbers for you. I want you to see if the numbers come out. You measure, you take the meter stick and put it in your life and you measure with these numbers and see if it comes out. The average person goes 2 hours on a Sunday to church. Follow me here. On an average, some more, some less. Some a lot less. But let's just use the numbers that I've got at the moment. The 168 hours in a 7-day week, 2 hours on a Sunday, that puts you in a category of 1.2%. You think the numbers are passing? Let me say that again. I want this message to sink in. God preached it to me. I got it first. Most people go to church 2 hours on a Sunday. Many churches around the country, Wednesdays are no more. No Bible study nights, no Wednesday night midweek service. A lot of churches, they go Sunday morning only, no afternoon, no other service. It's 1 hour on a Sunday. So let's use the 2 hour timetable and 2 hours in a 7 day week, 168 hours in a week. That's a 7 day week. That's 24 hours in a day. You gave 2 hours to the Lord. You know what your percentage is to the Lord? 1.2% of a week's hours you gave to the Lord. How does that work out for you? You're failing. You're literally failing. You got in America, you get an F. Fail. No one likes to be a failure. Well, a lot of God's people are failing with the Lord in worship. They're failing. Like it, don't like it, you're failing. Well, let's step it up a bit. Then there are those who study 1 hour a day, Bible study. They put in 2 hours in worship on Sunday. That's 9 hours. They're fit into the group of 5.5% in a 7 day week. 5.5% fail. You're still failing. Then there are those who put 2 hours of study per day out of a 7 day week. Plus they go to church 2 hours on Sunday. Plus 1 hour on Wednesday, if that's where it is. That brings them to 17 hours. They're in the category percentile of 10.2%. You're not even in the 20 percentile. Failing. Miserably failing. God's people are failing all over the world. How does that work out? I spend my life. I come back here to America and people say, ask me questions all over the country. Brother Peter, what do you do for fun? I work. Where do you go on holiday? I work. Oh, what TV programs do you watch? I don't. I work. I translate at night. Oh, what do you do for your downtime? I'm studying. Don't you take a day off? Yeah, I go teach. That's what I do. And people will ask me all kinds of questions over here in America. Oh, you know that singer, that artist, that movie? No, I don't. Where have you been all your life? On the mission field. Well, let's tell your story. I told mine. Let me get into your life. What do you do on Saturdays? What do you do after church on Sunday? What do you do on the weekend? Is it your time or God's time? Whose time is it? What do you do? I'm not talking, this is not age specific here. It's not gender specific. It's not age specific. How many hours do you sit in front of the tube? How many hours are you on social media? Have you ever figured out? Look at your screen time. It's got it on here. You can see how much time you're on the screen. Your iPhone will tell you 6.5 hours, 4, whatever, 13. How many hours are you spending on the screen? How many hours are you giving God? Do you think the numbers come out? That's the examination as we get into the message. So does it matter what other people say about you? I've learned through 38, 39 years of mission work. What I have learned is this. Yes and no to that answer. I'll qualify the answer. It doesn't matter what someone says about me if the character of that person is not a trustworthy character. Do you get that? If the person telling stories and lies and rumors and gossip about me, their character is not trustworthy. They don't have a very good character. They're found to be liars. They're found to be exaggerators. They're found to make up stories. They are found to be, their Christian life is not so strong. They're barely found in church. They hardly read their Bible. They have a very loose life as a Christian, but yet they are the ones flapping their jaws about me. Does it matter what they say about me? No, it doesn't matter. And you want to know why? Because their character can't be trusted. But then on the other hand, there is someone who has a rock-proof, bulletproof testimony. And they say something about me, good or bad. Does it matter? Oh, yes, it matters. It matters because of the testimony of that person. They are rock solid and bulletproof. And you can stand on what they tell you because they don't have a habit of lying. They don't exaggerate. They don't stretch it. They don't add to it. They don't take away from it. They use the proper verbiage. And they even use the proper emotions when they tell you. It's important what they say. Now that you've got that analogy and you've got the numbers, let me ask you this question. How do you behave in the presence of big people? I've stood, I've ministered, I've fellowshipped, and I have also done business with prime ministers and presidents of countries. I have been around politicians of all types, from governors to the prime minister, to the members of parliament, right down to the grassroots people. And you'd be amazed, maybe you wouldn't, but I've always been amazed at how people conduct themselves when they're with big people as opposed to when they're with the common people. There's a difference. And one thing I learned about Christ, it didn't matter if he was with Professor Nicodemus, he was a professor. Didn't matter if he was with him, or if he was with the sinners and the publicans, Jesus always, always, always behaved the same. They mocked him. They lied about him. They talked about him. They made up stuff. They told rumors about him. They added to it, took away from it. But he always behaved the same, no matter if it were with politicians, professors, government people, or even the village people. There was no change in the deployment of his behavior. I was at a Bible conference in Texas years ago. They were getting ready to, all the speakers introducing someone to get up and preach, and it's Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so. And finally they came around to me. They only gave me 10 minutes to tell who I was and what I did and where I lived. I've always found that amazing. I'm going to hold a mission conference and invite pastors to come preach, and I'm going to give them 10 minutes. I got up. I said, well, I don't even know how to behave here. I'm not even a nurse. How do you behave in the presence of big people? Their conversations are different. They carry an air about them that is almost demeaning to you if you're not at their level. You're shunned. You're not noticed. They look at you as a second-class citizen. You're not important. They are. You don't have all the credentials. You don't have all the learning. You don't have all the degrees. You don't have all the savvy. You don't have everything they have. So you're just a person. You're a number. They don't take note of you. They don't recognize you. You're not given any recognition. Do you go back? And then finally, in my introductory remarks, let me say this to you. Have you ever been somewhere where you felt you weren't welcomed? Do you go back?
No.
Have you ever been in the presence of people where they physically come to you and ask you, what are you doing here? I have. Went to a Bible conference. People were all seated. I walked in. One of the preachers on the program got up, turned around, came back to me, said, "Brother Hallerman, what are you doing here?" "Thank you very much indeed. Have a nice day." Turned around, went back, never went back. I don't need that. Don't think God's people don't behave that way. They do. And they call themselves God's people. Does it matter to you when you are around people and they are not pleased with you? Does it matter? When you're trying to please, who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please mommy and daddy? Are you trying to please your uncles and aunties? Or are you trying to please your friends? Oh, I know a little something about that. We came over from New Guinea and we were the outcast. We were the oddballs and the ones who just didn't fit in. And we were the ones who were shunned. My oldest sisters here were five of us. I'm number four. Have you been in that situation? Have you been amongst God's people and you just felt you weren't welcomed? What do you do? Are you there to please the people? And if you're not there to please the people, then who are you pleasing? And if you're there to please God, then what difference does it make what the people think about you? What difference does it make? Our text tells us that Enoch had a testimony that was pleasing to God. I got thinking about that as I put this message together. I got thinking about it and I thought, well, my mind went back to when I was growing up. And all the corrections that we got from Dad, which the dads usually, that generation, World War II, I don't know about the dads today, but World War II generation dads, they were pretty strict. No nonsense. And when we got corrected, okay, we took the correction, but what really, really bothered me was not so much the corrections, the whippings, or the whatever term you want to use. But what really bothered me was when I could see the disappointment on the face of my father.
Yes. Yes.
That hurt worse than all the whippings or the corrections or the belt or the switches or whatever you want to call them. When I knew that my father was disappointed in something I did or I said or I behaved, I did not sleep well, I did not eat well, and I would find a way to avoid the presence of my father until I found a way to make it right. That's how it affects people. So I have a question. If that's the way it was with our earthly father, where is it with our heavenly father? And I'll ask you a further question. Is God pleased with your testimony? Is he? Do your own self-examination. Take the meter stick. Start measuring your life. Where does it come out? Is God pleased with me? I can tell you one way that you can know God's not pleased with you. When he doesn't answer your prayers. Do you know how it was when you were growing up and your lifestyle, possibly the way you were, the way you were behaving, and you went to mommy or you went to daddy and you asked or you wanted a favor, you wanted this, and there was a very stern, no, you're not getting that. You knew straight away they were displeased. And you didn't get it, and you didn't get anything until you got it right. What makes us think that God's any different? How many of God's people are living a life that's displeasing to God?
And they were engaged in prayer after prayer after prayer. And they will talk to the pastor and say, well, I don't know what's wrong. And I prayed about it and I just turned this way and that way. And I go home and I go to conferences. I go to church. I read the Bible. I do this. I do this. Whilst all at the same time, they're living a life that's not pleasing to God. Why would he answer you? Our text tells us that Enoch, he had a testimony that was pleasing to God. I want us to notice something about this. Who said this about Enoch? It was God who said it, wasn't it? Did not God also say that about his own son? Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus pleased the Father. The same God that said that about Jesus is the same God who said it about Enoch. What a testimony. What a statement. Pleasing God. If you read that verse 5, I wonder in six lines, that's what it is in my Bible, six lines, God gave an autobiography of Enoch. In six lines, what would yours read? And then let me ask you this. If someone that knows you really, really well, wife, husband, whoever, friend, whoever, whatever, someone who really, really, really knows you, they know your likes, they know your dislikes, they know how you behave, they know what agitates you, they know what gets you angry, they know what gets you annoyed, they know what makes you laugh, they know what really excites you, they know all this about you, all the little quirks. What if that person were to write your biography? What would they write? And what would they write in six lines? Oh, he was a good man, but he gets angry very quickly. Well, she's a good woman, kind, but she's always jealous. Oh, really? What does your biography read? If God were to write your resume, your autobiography, if God were to write it and put it out in public for all to read, what would it read? Would you like for other people to read your autobiography? Would you like others to know about who you are, what you do, where you go, and all the likes and dislikes? And all? Would you like others to know that about you? Not just coming to church and you sit in the pew and you hear a message, good preaching, Peter, and off you go. I don't know you. A person gets to know you when they live with you. They see what you eat, what you don't eat. They see the faces you make. They see the motions you make. They hear the noise that you make in the house. They hear the conversations. They hear the verbiage. That's when you get to know people. God hears all that, sees all that, knows all that about all of us, every one of us. God knows. He knows what's done in secret. I wonder what God would write in six lines, the autobiography of all Christians today of our kind of Baptist. I wonder what he would write. Would it be something that we are proud of? Would it be something that we would like for others to hear? And so the same God that said this about his son is the same God who also said it about Enoch. People are more worried and concerned, and people are trying to live for others, conduct their lives for others. Everyone's trying to get the approval of someone else. The family, the relatives, their workmates, the schoolmates, preachers. I've told some preachers around the country this. I don't dance to another man's fiddle. I don't. as to how some people play their fiddle, they think I'm going to dance to it, and I don't. You know who I'm concerned about dancing for? The Lord. If I can please God, if my testimony pleases God, what does it matter what you say about me? It's God who created me, God who made me, fashioned me. It's God who called me. It's God who saved me. It's God who redeemed me. He's the one who cleansed me. He's the one who took and put away all my sins. Let that sink in. It is God who remembered no more all the wrongs and the sins of Peter Hallerman. So what does it matter what so-and-so thinks about me? You didn't die for me. It's not your blood that washed me. You're not the one sitting on the right hand of the Father. You're not the one who's ascended into heaven and satisfied the Father. It is Jesus Christ. You're not my high priest. He is. So what difference does it make what you think about me, good or bad? What matters is our testimony must please God. That's what matters. And so there are people who are always trying to please others so they might be in that group. If you don't believe this or believe that, if you don't preach this doctrine or that doctrine, then you're just not in our little clique of fellowship. Faith Baptist Church, you need to be prepared to buckle up. There's going to be some turbulence. Your pastor's going to get attacked. The name of Faith Baptist Church is going to get attacked. And you're going to have to decide, each one of you who's a member here, you're going to have to decide, does it matter? Didn't Brother Peter preach on that before he left? Oh, it's coming, folks. I've been at it for 39 years. I've been through some kangaroo courts and church kangaroo courts. I've been viciously attacked. My name's been smeared and blackballed all over the country. I'm avoided as though I'm a leper. Well, that's fine. My life has to please the Lord, not you.
Right. That's right.
And if God's pleased with my life and my ministry, God will bless that. I don't need your blessings. I need God's blessings. And this is where this is going for Faith Baptist Church. Other churches may shun you. You may go to some conferences and I'm already on the mission field. Oh, you have sponsored and sent out Peter Hallerman. Does it matter what other people say about you? Folks, this is about as real as it gets. And you need to figure out right now today, before you endorse me. Are we going to be like Enoch? Are we going to be concerned about what God thinks about our testimony and not people? Are we going to follow the Lord? Or are we going to follow the circle that people build around the country? I want to share with you three things very quickly, three points of how Enoch pleased God. Enoch, he was more concerned about pleasing God than he was people. He was a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. He was more concerned about pleasing God than his own family or his own relatives or his own neighbors or people around him. And there were other people who were believers even in Enoch's day. But he didn't live his life to please them. The Bible says God wrote this. God's the one who wrote the autobiography of Enoch. And God said about Enoch, he had a testimony that was pleasing to God. Are we people pleasers or are we God pleasers? We need to follow Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior and example. And in John chapter 8, verse 29, says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do sometimes those things that please him." Does it say that? Some of you who are not Bible students, put your eyes on it. John chapter 8, verse 29. If you're not a Bible student, if you don't know what the verse says, it helps people to learn. There are three kind of learners in life. Let me help you with some learning. There are those who hear things and they get it the first time. They're in the top 5th percentile of the world's population. Very small group. They just hear it, they get it. Then there are those who hear it and they see it and they get it. They are in the 70%. Most people fall into that category. And then there are the third group. They hear it, see it, and they have to do it. Which one are you? Put your eyes on the verse. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always, all the time, those things that please the Father." Jesus pleased the Father when he went into the market. Jesus pleased the Father when he went into the temple or the synagogue. Jesus pleased the Father when he went into the deserts. He pleased the Father when he went into the mountains. He pleased the Father when he healed. He pleased the Father when he was quiet. Jesus pleased the Father even when he was resting. Do you? Can we say that? Can we read in the early chapters of the Bible and say that about our lives, about this Enoch? That we also have a testimony that's pleasing to God. There were two Enochs in the early chapters of the Bible. Don't confuse the two. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, there was Cain's son, who was the third generation from Adam. And then in Genesis 5, 18, that's the Enoch, Jared's son, who was the seventh from Adam, recorded in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. What God is saying, what's God saying about the two Enochs? God is saying this: don't get my Enoch mixed up with the world's Enoch. Don't do that. And a lot of God's people are being treated by other of God's people like you're the world's Enoch. We're not. Why are God's people doing that way? Behaving that way? Why are God's people treating other God's people as though they are the Enochs of the world? And God is telling us there is a clarification in the book of Genesis. Here's the Enoch of the world. Here's my Enoch. Don't confuse the two. Don't get them mixed up. Does God know his people? God knows you better than you know yourself. People say, "No one knows me. I know my own heart." You don't even know your own heart. The Bible says the heart, Jeremiah says the heart is desperately wicked. Yes. Desperately wicked, and no one can know it but me. That's not what the verse says. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. God knows his people. He knows his sheep. He knows about our lives. He knows who we are. He knows how frail we are. He knows our strengths and our weakness, our faults. He's the one who made us and fashioned us. He put us on earth. He ordained these things to be. He knows his people. Live your life to give a testimony pleasing to God, not to people. Enoch pleased God with his faith, didn't he? He walked by faith. We don't call walking taking a step or two and sitting down. That's not walking. Walking is a continued direction and a forward direction. You continue in that direction. Doesn't matter how fast. We're not talking about the speed. We're talking about a continued forward direction. Walking, that's walking, making progress. All Christians don't advance or grow at the same rate of speed. Some grow rapidly, some grow slowly. We grow at different speeds. We're not talking about the speed. We're talking about growing. We're talking about walking. Faith, we are to walk by faith, aren't we? Enoch walked by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In our Christian life here on earth, we don't take a step here and there, sit down in our Christian life. That's not walking by faith. That's not walking at all. That's taking a rest. Most Christians are like that in their Christian walk. Take a step or two. Go to church. Oh, great, went to church today. It was great to be in church. Yeah, how long were you there? An hour. You going back? Oh, we don't have Sunday night services. Wednesday? Oh, we don't have those either. Any prayer meeting? Don't have those either. Study during the week? Oh, I'm just too busy. Oh, really? Is that a testimony pleasing to God? Folks, you need to get real. You need to get real with yourself, no one else. And you need to figure out on your examination board, have I passed or have I failed? Am I failing? And if I'm failing, is God pleased with it? Enoch's grade value, we're going to get to that moment. 86% of his life. The Lord wrote it. 86% of his life, the Lord was pleased. He passed. I found that to be absolutely amazing. You say, well, Brother Peter, how'd you figure that out? Mathematics. I'm going to show you in a little bit how that all comes together. Is God pleased with my numbers? Is God pleased with yours? Do we walk by faith and not by sight? And the Greek, that's the meaning has it that your faith needs to become the governor of your life. And since I do mechanical work, I'll very quickly share a little short example of this governor. Every state has a governor in America. They don't do their job. Some of them try, many of them fail. Every engine, when it's engineered and made up in the factory, has a little mechanical part to it called a governor. That governor is designed mechanically to cut off the fuel going into the carburetor or the injectors so that the RPMs of the engine don't just go absolutely ballistic and you ruin your engine, blow it up, ruin it, lock it up, whatever. The governor. It's a little part that governs. It controls the functioning, the safety of the engine. Is that what your faith does? That's what it has. That's what it says in the Greek. That we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith. It's a governor. Does your faith govern your activity? Does your faith safeguard your heart? Does your faith safeguard your life? Does it tell you where to go, where not to go, what to do, what not to do? You don't need someone breathing down your back if you're a child of God. Your faith should be your governor. Your faith should keep you out of the hazards of life. Your faith should keep you out of these areas where it's going to drag you down in the world. And if you're not there, why are you not there? What then is faith? We ask the question. Faith becomes the very ground on which we stand. It's the very foundation of the things that we hope for. It is those things that we are hoping and we are looking for. They are not yet here. We can see them with the spiritual eyes. And that faith, it secures it as though it has already happened. That's faith. Brother Peter, do you believe that the Lord is coming? Yeah, I do believe that. Have you seen him? Not physical eyes. How do you know he's coming? I believe. I believe. I believe. The pistachios, the pistachios. I believe. I'm standing. The faith becomes the wire and the ropes that secure. The anchor that secures the ship. In troubled seas. Yeah, it's going to get tossed here and there a little bit, but that anchor is going to secure it. It's not going anywhere. Is your faith anchoring you? Be surprised to see some Christians, how they behave in an emergency or in hazardous conditions. They just fall apart. But you don't have an anchor. You're behaving like the world. Oh, well, I believe, I go to church, I read. What's that? If you can't come to church and learn all of this, this is simply the theater of training. You are to practice in the world what you're taught here. The theater of operations is not here. It's out there in the world. Does your faith anchor you? Does your faith keep you sighted? Does your faith put blinders of the world and you're focused on your testimony to God? It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about Him. Everything I do is for Him, because of Him. Is that where your faith is taking you? And if not, why not? Faith is that where you believe the truth, and that truth provides evidence to the spiritual man. There's evidence in my heart that I'm going to heaven. There's evidence in my life that God lives. How do you know? Because God lives within me. That's how I know.
That's right.
My faith will testify. Faith, therefore, is seeing with spiritual eyes the unseen things you can't see. That which has been promised. Has God promised anything to you? Are there some things that God has promised to you as a people of God? He has to me. And so if those things which God has promised, yet they've not come to pass, faith becomes the very confidence in God to do all that He says He will do. The Bible says that He remains faithful even though we are not. Where's your faith? And so faith, the believer must walk by faith. We don't walk by logic. We don't walk by reason. We don't try to reason things out. We don't try to explain them away. Well, it just doesn't make sense, Brother Peter. Now, I know a lot of things don't make sense to the world. Whose eyes are you looking out of? I've had people ask me, Brother Peter, why would you go over to Papua New Guinea? Why would you endure that? Why would you put yourself in harm's way and be shot at and run into all these hazards and roadblocks and people trying to kill you? Well, because my faith sees that God protects me. My faith sees that God has a people in Papua New Guinea. God said to Paul, stay here. Stay here a little while, for I have much people in this city. Where?
That's right.
In Ephesus. They were His people ever before they were saved.
That's right.
And God assured Paul, stay here. He would have moved on. God has to assure His people. How does He do that? Faith, His Word. Faith, it goes hand in hand. Reading, believing, seeing, experiencing the things that God has promised. You see the things that are unseen, but you do see them. How do you do that? Faith. Enoch walked by faith. He believed. Where do you get faith? Do you get it by coming to church? Does the pastor give you faith? Does the missionary give you faith? Do we get it out of the song books? Do we get it out of the literature? Where do we get faith? God is the giver of faith. If God doesn't give it, it's not given. Faith is a gift. He's the author of it. He's the owner of it. No one else can give it to you. Not your family, not the preacher, not the ex-preacher, not the preacher's conference, not a group of preachers, not a group of elders, not the deacons, not the women, not the men. God is the giver of faith. If He doesn't give it, you don't get it. You got to get settled on that. Faith is God's gift. Walking in the light as He is in the light. We do not walk in darkness. It is not possible to walk in darkness and in light at the same time. You can't do it. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. Now, which is it? True faith means that we walk and we redeem the time. I wonder how much time of God's people is lost. for the days are evil. Let me present this scenario. You go with me, buy your ticket, we go to Papua New Guinea. I've driven across the border in Brownsville, Texas, over into Mexico. I've driven through the cartel territory. The country in the world with the number one hard crime is Venezuela. Hard crime. Number two country in the world with hard crime is not Mexico. It's not Nigeria. It's Papua New Guinea. And if you think it's dangerous driving through the cartel, and it is, buy your ticket, let's go to Papua New Guinea. Let's see how your faith works out then. I've had men come over and visit me, paramilitary, ex-military, Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, who couldn't sleep at night for fear. You know why? They didn't have their unit. They didn't have their weapons. They didn't have what I had. Faith in theory is no faith at all. God's people need to stop playing lip service and they need to live out what they say they believe. Faith, believing, standing, not wavering, not backing up, not questioning what is happening. Believe it. That's faith. Enoch had that kind of faith. He pleased the Lord. He had fellowship with God. He was walking with God. You know what it means to walk with someone? Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us that how can two walk together except they be what? Except they be agreed. You know what that means? It means to be in union. If you're not in union with someone, how can you walk with them? In walking with someone, I do a lot of walking, I do a lot of hiking. Walking with someone doesn't mean you run ahead. It doesn't mean you fall back. It means you're in step. That's what walking with someone means. It means you're in step with them. We are to be in step with God. We don't run ahead of God. We don't fall back. We are alongside. We're in step with God. That's walking with God. Enoch was walking with God. He had a testimony pleasing to him. When did Enoch start walking with the Lord? At age 65. He would have been saved at age 65. That's not old. Prior to 65, he would have walked according to the world like any unbeliever. At age 65, the Lord called him. The Lord saved him. He started. You cannot walk with the Lord as an unbeliever. There's no fellowship. How do you do that? Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden because he had not yet fallen in sin. When he fell into sin, there was a breach of that fellowship. He couldn't walk with God any longer until the Lord saved him from his sin. I believe God preached the gospel to Adam. Clothed him. I believe he used the lamb and the picture of the gospel. Seen the blood, seen the lamb. Fellowship was restored through redemption. A lost person cannot walk with the Lord. A form of godliness does not enable you to walk with the Lord. You have to be redeemed. You have to be made new. A new creature. It's not just remodeling. It's demolition. God has to create a new spirit, give a new spirit, a new heart, and make a new life out of that person, redeem them, and they have to be given. All the sins are taken by that person, me. All my sins were put on Christ at Calvary. That's not all, folks. It didn't stop there. What else happened? He clothed me. Jesus clothed me with His robe of righteousness. That's what He did. And so not only have my sins been removed, I've been clothed. I've been made presentable to the Father with the clothes of righteousness. And that's what God has to do for His people. You can't have the clothes of righteousness if you're still lost, if you've never been born again. And so Enoch pleased God by walking with Him, his walk. He did not walk with the world. Who are you walking with? It's a red flag for God's people. If you've got more worldly friends than you have Christian friends, that's a red flag. And if you've got closer worldly friends, unbelievers, if your friends who are closer to you are worldly unbelievers more than saved people, it's a red flag. It's a block. It's a roadblock. Who are your close friends? Let's really get into your life. You know who they are, and so does God. I don't. I'm brand new to you people. But this is a self-examination message today. A lot of the men heard my life. Doesn't bother me. It happened. I live my life to please God, not man. Enoch lived his life to please God. Do you? Let me quickly say this. Enoch lived, pleased the Lord with his message. A lot of preachers are not pleasing the Lord. They're pleasing men. A lot of preachers are preaching what other men want to hear and what they like. And I'm not talking about heresy. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about preaching the truth. But yet there are groups of preachers that if you don't preach exactly, if another preacher doesn't preach exactly as they want to hear, you're not welcome. Enoch preached to please God. Not his family, not his friends, not the other Christians, not the other men. He lived, he was saved at the age 65, and for the next 300 years, he walked with God. And that's where that 87th percentile comes up. God said that about him, I didn't. Are you walking with God? Does your testimony please God? And let me leave this with you. I found it absolutely amazing and interesting as well that not only his walk, his faith pleased the Lord, his walk pleased the Lord, but his message pleased the Lord. He was more concerned about pleasing God with his messages than he was pleasing people. I pray that God will solidify Pastor Tate and he'll preach messages pleasing to God, not for you. You'll hear it. But I hope the messages are pleasing to God. Well, Brother Tate, I got offended. Doesn't matter. What does God think? Well, that was a bit hard message. You're going to drive away the visitors. Doesn't matter. God's got to be pleased. Amen. Where's the pleasing of God nowadays? Oh, you're a little rough. We'd get more visitors if you'd just be a little more polished. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about pleasing God. Is God pleased with His people? That's the question today. Is He pleased with my ministry? Is He pleased with this church? Is He pleased with your marriage? Is He pleased with your family? Is He pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? Well, I think he is. What do you mean you think? You know your own life. You know how you live. You know the things you do and go and say and your friends and your work. You know everything about you. Is your life pleasing unto the Lord? Is it? And then I found it absolutely amazing that Enoch preached about the second coming. Here's a man that's pre-flood. He's even before Israel. He's before Abraham, long before the law was ever given. Enoch was before Moses. Before all the Old Testament prophets, he was before the New Testament covenant. And Enoch preached about the Lord's second coming. What an amazing statement. Listen to what it says. Jude 1:14. I always test the pastors in, on the mission field. Chapter 2. Some of them are trying to find the second chapter. Right. I've had pastors. Brother missionary, yes? We can't find chapter 2. You're right. It's not in there. If it is, you've got the wrong Bible. Jude chapter 1 verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Preached about the second coming. I know there's all different positions. First week, middle of the week, end of the week. I know all the theology. I've been involved in all the arguments. Doesn't matter. You know what I know. I know the Lord's coming. I know Enoch preached about the Lord's coming. I've got my own position. I believe I can defend it from the Bible. But I know that Enoch preached about long before all these other events in the Bible. And God gave him the vision of his coming. And Enoch walked with God in view of the second coming. And then lastly, I want to say this to you. They went to go find Enoch. They went to go find him. He got up that morning, probably had breakfast with his family. Out the door he goes, walking with the Lord, preaching his messages to people. Christians all over will say, well, it was easy in Enoch's day. You haven't read the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 says the world was exceedingly wicked. Even the very thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of people were wicked. They thought it, they meditated, they mused on it. It's wicked nowadays, but it's not that wicked. It's coming. There's still some salt. And Enoch preached about the second coming of the Lord. So let me put it to you this way as I close. If you had knowledge that after the message, you had a certain amount of time to go home, put things in order, and the Lord's coming, would it make a difference how you went home and what you did? Would it make a difference? Would it make a difference how that you checked your phone or your emails? Would it make a difference if you switched on the TV or called your friend in view of knowing the Lord's coming in a few minutes? Yeah, it'd make a difference. Why are we not walking our lives that way? Is your testimony and mine, is it pleasing unto the Lord? That's the message. May God add His blessings to these words.